Thank you so many folks for helping to do this every Sunday. If you have your Bible, we're in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, looking at just verse 7. If you don't have your Bible, it's printed in your bulletin. If you don't have any of those, hopefully you have at least your phone. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments this fall, and we've been reminding ourselves each week that the commandments, the Ten Commandments in particular, are not the basis of our salvation. It's not as if maybe we could try to obey as many of them as we can and hope at the end to be able to earn redemption, right? Not at all. A careful look at the context of Exodus 20 shows us that actually redemption comes first. First, God redeemed his people out of slavery in Egypt. First, he saved them, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And it's the same for us. First, he saves us. First, he redeems us. First, Jesus dies for us, and now he says, this is how we ought to live. This is a reflection of who we are. We've looked at commandment number one and commandment number two so far. Commandment number one, remember, no other gods. We said that had to do with the object of our worship, deals with who we worship. Commandment number two, we looked at last week, that deals with the manner in which we worship, the how. And now this morning we come to commandment number three, not taking God's name in vain. And if this has anything to do with our worship, it has to do with the spirit of our worship, the attitude of our worship. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we go to his word. And Jesus, indeed, as we sang just moments ago, Lord, I pray that you would make that true in our hearts, that we are hanging on every word, that everything else that is racing through our minds and our hearts, seeking to distract us from being present to you, we can say that can wait as we wait to hear from you. And so would you speak to us? We thank you for the way that you speak to us and make yourself known through your word. And would you do that? Do that specifically through this sermon this morning. May I not stand in the way of what you have for your people this morning. We pray this in the authority of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, very short sermon passage this morning, looking at just verse 7. Hear God's word. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And there it is. You know, when it comes to the third commandment, of all of the Ten Commandments, when it comes to the third commandment, I think we might tend to think, hey, I got this covered, right? Have you ever thought, I've got this one covered? You know, as I look at the rest of the commandments, I'm not sure. I mean, sure, we're going to get to at some point, don't murder. And we think, well, maybe that's the easy one. But Jesus, you know what Jesus has to say about that? If you've become angry with your brother in your heart, you call him fool, you've broken that commandment. We know do not commit adultery isn't just about the physical act of adultery. But if I look at a woman lustfully, says Jesus, you've committed adultery in the heart. And but when we look back at the third commandment, don't take the name of God in vain, maybe we think, hey, I got it covered. And I want you to see this morning that this commandment is about a little bit more than maybe we usually think. This is about more than just uttering the syllables of God's name in a vain or empty way. So as we get started here, let's just take a careful look at this verse, just so that we understand what the verse is really saying. So look at the passage with me. If you have your Bible, actually look at your Bible right now. Look at the main verse, the primary verse here. It's the word in ESV anyway, it's the word take. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In the NIV, I think it says, you shall not misuse. In Hebrew, that word is nosol, and it's actually used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. It means to take. It can mean to bear or to lift up. Just a few chapters after the Ten Commandments, it's used literally for the word carry. To carry, in Exodus 25, it's used about carrying the Ark of God. Now that sheds some light, doesn't it, on what this commandment is really about. It's about carrying God's name. Let me give you an illustration. You know, I've shared with you maybe before that I wasn't the most coordinated kid. Actually, that's probably still true as an adult. My parents tried to sign me up for T-ball. I ran to the wrong bases, threw the ball in the wrong direction. I was pretty much done with sports until I got to high school and I discovered this thing called cross country. All you had to do was run. This is great. So freshman year, I joined the varsity cross country team. And my generation or older might be able to relate to this. What does every varsity high school athlete get? You get that varsity jacket. And I went into my basement this week, and I found my Milford High School varsity jacket. And look, it still fits. It's going to get tangled up in my mic wire. But it fits. And I remember when I first got this varsity jacket. And the, I cannot pull it tight. Thank you, Betty. I remember when I first, look at this. It says Bill on it. I think this was my mother's doing, because my freshman year, she was, we knew we'd have this for my whole high school career. She thought for sure they wouldn't still be calling me Billy by the time I graduated. Little did she know. but I remember getting this jacket. I remember the sense of, pride that I felt. And, you're representing not only yourself, you're representing your school. You have to watch how you're conducting yourself. All right, enough of this jacket. That's the image, right? This is the image that we ought to have when we think about bearing or carrying God's name. You've put on Christ. We represent him to the world. That's what this commandment is about. Notice specifically in this verse, it's the name. It's the name of the Lord God that's precious. It's not to be taken lightly. We are to exalt that name, to honor that name. Consider some of these verses. Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your... Do you know it? Say it with me. Your name in all the earth. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. We might add, and some in politicians, and others in the stock market, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. The very first petition, the very first thing we ask God to do in the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. We say, Our Father who art in heaven, the first thing we ask God to do, hallowed be your name, make holy, sanctify your name. Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, before the Sanhedrin, called to give an account because they're healing in the name of Jesus. You remember what they said? Let it be known to you and to all of Israel that it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you well. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven, given among men, by which we must be saved. It's the name of God. Paul says in Romans 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord God will be saved. That final glimpse we have of a culmination of history, Jesus, who has been given a name above every name. Philippians chapter 2, it says his name that every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. The name of the Lord God is a precious name. It's a worthy name. This commandment here calls us not to take or to carry God's name in a way that's empty, in a way that's vain. Let me give you a quote. Not from John Calvin. I found someone else this week. J.I. Packer, a little more contemporary. What's it mean to take God's name in vain? He says, we take his name in vain whenever we use the name of God, here it is, in a way that's empty, frivolous, or insincere. We break this commandment whenever we take the name of God on our lips in a way that's empty, frivolous, or insincere. And to that end, I want to suggest to you five ways that we break this commandment. Five ways that we use God's name in a way that's empty, frivolous, or insincere. So let's get started. Number one, we break the third commandment by cursing in God's name. By cursing in God's name. We begin with our speech. This commandment, I believe, is about more than just our speech, but at the very least, it's about our speech. It's about the words that we use. The English language is full of curse words. Every language, I suppose, is full of curse words. I used to be in campus ministry. We would take college students down to Trinidad. They speak English there, but they have their own set of curse words. And so during orientation, we had to make sure our students knew what those curse words were. One of them, I can use it here because it doesn't mean anything to us, it's the word backside. You had to be careful not to say the word backside. Like, don't turn that paper over to the backside. That's a curse word. That's scandalous in Trinidad. Every culture has these taboo kind of words. What's fascinating, though, is that when it comes to God's name, when it comes to some of the curse words we have in our language relating to God's name, we don't think twice. We don't think twice about using the name of God in vain. We don't think twice about the biblical concepts of things like hell and damnation. We use those things so flippantly. That's taking the name of God in vain. How often have we heard someone exclaim, "Oh my God, oh my God," and they're obviously not engaged in worship. Or at least worship of God. Sometimes we soften it a bit. We substitute those words for letters. We say OMG. I'm not sure that's much better. That's taking the name of God in vain. Do you agree with me? Do you agree with me? And if you agree with me, I mean, what's the place then for gosh? What's the place for gosh darn? If OMG is taking God's name in vain, why is it that we can change some of the sounds and still carry on as if you're not taking the name of God in vain? You need to search your own heart on that. But we break this commandment when we curse in God's name. We ought to particularly be concerned about those words that we speak. Now, number two, we break this commandment when we trivialize the name of God. This is what Packer would call making it frivolous. I used to think it was funny that when I found a parking space close to the door at Walmart to exclaim, "Praise the Lord." And my wife very gently would rebuke me every time I said that. I see now that's a serious thing. If you mean praise the Lord because you're giving thanks to God in all circumstances, then amen, keep praising the Lord. But when we take it on our lips as a joke, when we take the name of God on our lips as a way to be funny, I believe we're breaking this third commandment. This commandment's not about, it doesn't forbid the using of God's name. It's the misusing. It's the misusing of God's name. Number three, we break the third commandment when we leverage, listen now, when we leverage God's name for our own agenda. When we take the name of God on our lips to advance our own agenda. When we cheaply grab the name of God and attach it to our own agenda, to what we want to make our point. Let's talk about politics now. This should be fun. Christian, brother, sister in Christ, we need to be very careful in our speech before we attach the name of God, before we attach the cause of Christ to the latest hot button issue before us, and insist that every Christian everywhere agree with us because I found a Bible verse or because I called on the name of God. And listen, I'm not saying that Christians shouldn't have deep conversations and try to figure out the biblical perspective of some of the hot topics that are going on today. What I'm talking about is when we cheaply grab the name of God, having barely engaged the issue itself, and expect that everyone everywhere agree with me because I've used the name of God. Let me give you a couple examples. When it comes to wearing masks, and you say that's not a political issue. I've got a friend living in Ecuador right now. He says I don't understand what's going on in America. That's not a political issue down here, but it certainly is a political issue up here. I hear Christians walking around, right, with that spirit of judgment and condemnation whenever they see someone not wearing a mask, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. There are Christians on the other end of that issue as well, who walk around with an equal spirit of judgment and condemnation whenever they see somebody wearing a mask, because they say, well, we're not supposed to walk in a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. And see, neither one deeply engaged the issue. Both of them had their minds made up. They grabbed some verse to make their point. You get what I'm saying here? It's not that we can't engage in some of these issues. It's not that the Bible does not have anything to say about the issues that we face. Indeed, we should have conversations amongst ourselves. We should try to figure out what the biblical perspective are on these things. But we need to be very careful. Church, Christian, we need to be very careful before we call on the name of God, before we attach the cause of Christ to the latest issue that's before us, particularly when we're doing this before a watching world. We live in very divisive times. Church, I firmly believe that this is our opportunity to be salt and to be light. You are living right now in a generation-defining moment. How will these days be remembered? Will you look back on these days as just a time of divisiveness, of arguments, of taking sides, of yelling at one another, or we see this as an opportunity for us to step up and to be salt and light, to take the name of our Savior into these situations, to be the hands and feet of Christ? We break this commandment when we cheaply leverage the name of Jesus to advance our own agenda. We ought to be very careful before we take His name on our lips. Number four, by living inconsistently. By living inconsistently. Historically, this was one of the primary ways that at least the reformers understood what this commandment was about. When we take the name of God and I say, I will do this, or I will do that, and then we don't do it. You know, when we make an oath, in other words, when we make a vow and we don't fulfill it, we don't follow through, we break this commandment, because you brought the name of God into that situation. You said, I'm going to do it, or I'm not going to do it. This is why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And remember, once again, right, this commandment is about bearing. It's about carrying God's name. And Christian, we have a special responsibility here, because we bear the name of our Savior. We bear the name of Jesus. Jesus has said to us, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We, church, are the hope of the world. Wherever we go, we carry, right? We put on Christ's name. Not just here one Sunday, it's every day. We need to live in a way that is consistent with what we confess to be true. We hold our Christian leaders for that reason to a higher standard, because pastors, elders, Christian leaders, whether they like it or not, are put on a pedestal. They need to watch their lives carefully. This is why Paul instructs Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, to make sure that elders are well thought of by outsiders, that we may not take God's name in vain, claiming He is Lord, claiming He is the King of my life, and then getting on with doing whatever I want to do. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to humility. It's a call to repentance. Okay, number five, fifthly. We take God's name in vain when we engage in superficial worship. We take God's name in vain when we engage in superficial worship. When we come to church Sunday morning, for instance, and we sing things we don't mean, we take the name of God in vain. When we just go through the motions, we call on the name of God, but we don't really mean it. We heard this morning, right before I came up here, Spirit of the Living God, we want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Everything else can wait, we sang. Everything else can wait. Come now, breathe on our hearts. Come now, have your way. That's fine to sing that if we mean that, but if we're just flippantly coming here and going through the motions and calling on the name of Jesus and asking him to do things that you don't really want him to do, you're violating the third commandment. We're going to finish the service in just a moment. My beloved. Oh, I love that song. My beloved. Bring me awake. Take me up to your resurrection place. Right, as we sing that, we need to sing that as if we mean that. Take me up to your resurrection place means I'm done with the things of this world. My heart yearns for heaven. We break this commandment when we engage in superficial worship, when we just go through the motions. There's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways we break this commandment. I want to leave you this morning, though, just with a little challenge. We need to understand how Jesus transforms this commandment. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law, the prophets. I haven't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. And one of the ways that Christ fulfills the law is he deepens it. He sharpens our understanding of what it's really about. We're going to see that in particular next week when we get to the Sabbath. We have a special responsibility. You have a special responsibility as one who bears the name of Jesus Christ. As we put on Christ, to carry that name with us. You, says Jesus, are the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Wherever we go, the world is watching. The world is watching us, church. The world's watching how we navigate the complicated issues that are before us. We need to carry the name of God in a way that's worthy. I was out to lunch this week with a pastor friend, and I don't know. We said grace to begin our meal, carried on what felt like just a private conversation. And our waitress came up to us afterwards, with tears in her eyes, and she says, "Are you all like, are you reverends or something?" Are you pastors? And I looked to Rick. I don't know what he thought, but I was thinking, how in the world did she know that? I left my Bible at home. We didn't wear a robe with us to lunch today. But obviously, there was something that was different about us. We had the opportunity there to pray for her, to lay hands on her, to hear what was going on, to pray the gospel over her. Right, this is the opportunity that you and I have. We carry the name of Christ wherever we go. We have that privilege to bring the presence of Jesus into all of those different situations. There's our opportunity, church. Oh, Cornerstone, let us carry the name of God in that worthy way. Amen. Let's pray and invite the praise team to close our service here this morning. Father, we thank you for that privilege that has nothing to do with us, that you have put your name upon us, that you are, you've put your spirit within us, that we bear your name, not because of our works, but because of your work on the cross. And Jesus, I pray that you would, Lord, you would help me to live in a way that is more consistent with what I say to be true. Lord, yes, help us to watch our words and not to be uttering your name in a vain way. But Lord, we pray that we would live in a way that's consistent with what we say to be true. And God, would you give us opportunities this week, this month? Would you give Christians around the world opportunities to bear your name in a way that gives glory to you, that invites others in? Jesus, I pray that we would see a tremendous movement of your spirit, that we would see revival in our land as Christians take seriously what it means to be called sons and daughters, to have your name placed upon us. Give us opportunities specifically this week, we pray, to give words to the hope that we have found in you as the world watches our lives. And so we lay these things at your feet, Jesus. We thank you for the work of the cross. We thank you for what you have done for us and in us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our King and our Savior. Amen.